You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Scripture for us together. Let's stand together.
Okay, today's scripture comes from Genesis 41, 1 through 36. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside those cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. 7 heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults." Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it." "I am not able to," Joseph answers Pharaoh. "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when 7 well-fed, healthy-looking cows came up from the Nile and grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, weak, very sickly, and thin, came up. I've never seen such sickly ones as these in all the land of Egypt." Then the thin, sickly cows ate the first 7 well-fed cows. When they had devoured them, you could not tell that they had devoured them. Their appearance was as bad as it had been before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, coming up on one stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed the 7 good ones. And I told this to the magicians, but no one can tell me what it means. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams mean the same thing. The 7 thin, sickly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind are 7 years of famine. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God, and he will carry it out soon. So now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities so they may preserve it as food. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine that will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by the famine."
Thank you, Lonnie. You guys can have a seat. So we're going through this series through the life of this man named Joseph from the book of Genesis, and we took a couple of weeks break. We had a guest speaker, Pastor Jamie Caldwell, here a couple weeks ago, good friend of mine. It's tremendous. I saw it on video, and then we had obviously Easter last week. So we're back in the life of Joseph, and one thing as we travel through, you're probably noticing, I mean, it's just like life. There's full of certain instances, choices, events, ups and downs. And, you know, there are some things you have no control over. there are some things you do, and often, probably we've experienced, often it's a combination of both of those things, right? Learning how to navigate when something's just to be happening to you, other things you're seeing the fruit of your own hands. But whether it's some combination of both or either, what we see with Joseph, it leads to this opportunity to express his faith, his journey beyond the norm. And I would suggest for us as well, we can probably identify with that too. And however it might come about, as I think about it, I'm talking about the moment. And I'm saying with capital T, capital M, the moment. This shows how old I am. My references are just dated by like decades, but there used to be this one musical artist, a rapper named Eminem. Some of you young kids might have read about him in your history books, right? Really gifted, but, and don't worry, we are going to talk about the Bible too, but it's like he did this one song, "You better lose yourself in the music, the moment you own it, you better never let it go. You only get one shot. Do not miss your chance to blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime." And rinse and repeat, right? I mean, a little bit of pressure there. Our boy M, he's facing a little bit of pressure. That's a lot to hang your life on. I mean, our boy needs some gospel freedom, right? He needs to be able to rest, and you have more than one shot. But all to say, though, I think there's some lesson there in terms of the value of recognizing there are moments, though. There are certain times that come that are a little bit outside of the realms of normal, everyday faith and journey. And that's what we see with Joseph. And what we're going to see in the scripture that was read and what we're going to unpack is we're going to see what Joseph did with this moment, but before, in it, and after. So let me pray for us as we dive in. Lord, I thank you for my family here, friends, Lord. Whether it's been here for a long time, whether new, maybe even first time today, Lord, we thank you that you're working in all of our stories. And there are certain moments you bring us to in our life, Lord, where you've been preparing us. And we don't know when it happens, but we ask, Lord, that you would draw us close to you as we seek to learn through this man and what you want to help us learn in that, God. So thank you for your scriptures. That they're not just inspirational words, they're not just teaching points, but Lord, you actually use them to invite us into transformation. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence in this room. As many of us are here, we trust that you can speak to us through one word exactly what we need to hear, that we might lift up your name. So we humbly ask for that here. Thank you, Lord, for the church that we can explore your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when we think about moments, moments are often the culmination of a dream. You know, moments that happen, often it's there's a lot of backstory of a dream or a vision that's led you to that place. And we see that with Joseph, and we see that for him, the culmination of this dream that had started 13 years earlier. That's when the first we read at the beginning of this whole series, where he first got his dreams. And the last 2 years have been spent, as we looked at last chapter in 40, in prison, unjustly in prison. But now Joseph was about to step into his moment. And we see that moments usually involve other people. Like moments in our lives, it's a convergence of all the different relationships we walk in. That's why for some of you, your moments are tied to graduation, or commencement, or finishing a program. What do they always do at the end of those or in the middle of it? They always give a moment to acknowledge none of this wouldn't have happened without all the loved ones walking alongside, because usually those are the ones paying the bills. So they want to make sure they're acknowledging those folk, right? But it's a reminder, our moments tie in the people around us. And we see that with Joseph here. A lot of people, but this particular moment was connected to the life of this man, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the king of the land that Joseph has been trafficked to. And so we heard it read, and there's not much explanation needed. I mean, Pharaoh having some funky dreams, right? I would have loved to see what A24 production company would do with this. Like, I mean, CGI could like do some crazy nightmare fuel stuff with it, right? Because it was a nightmare. Two separate nightmares of these cows. And then the field, the weak skinny eating up the fat. You know, it's just crazy stuff. And so Pharaoh, he was shook. He was shook from nightmare after nightmare. You wake up from one, you're like, oh, I just got to go back to bed. And you have another one, except the cows have now turned to grain. It's funky. And we know he was shook because not in our translation that we read today from the CSB that we use, but other ones, some of you might have behold, where you see that repeated six times. That's a way for a Pharaoh to say, whoa, whoa, like over and over again. This was craziness. He was bothered. Part of that is for the Egyptian culture at the time, they put a lot of stock into dreams, and some of you do too. I believe God speaks through dreams sometimes, but they put an extra emphasis, especially if you were like Pharaoh is viewed, a deity yourself, that your dreams have special significance. It must be a message coming through. And Pharaoh knew that, so he's not joking around. He's like, all right, something's going on here. I need to interpret this. So he gets all his wise people, and this is just me. I'm reading his dreams, and I'm like, I think I could give Pharaoh some interpretations. That is not that like crazy. Like it's 7 and 7, numerology, all that stuff. Even if they had an idea, I'm guessing some of them are like, oh, I'm going to tell Pharaoh anything. I'm going to plead ignorance. I mean, dude, you see what he did to the other guy? He chopped off his head. Yeah, Pharaoh, this is mysterious. No one can interpret this. So our boy Pharaoh, he's probably perturbed. And then we see the introduction of a character we met last time, the chief cupbearer. He has an aha moment. And he just got either a bad issue with memory or something, because suddenly all of this dream stuff, it makes him have a recollection of what he walked through. He's like, oh, yo, this is like when I had a dream with the baker. Yo, there was that young cat, Joseph. He interpreted our dreams, and it came true. Oh, man. Oh, I forgot to mention him like he asked. But he does now bring it to Pharaoh. And I think it's a good lesson just even in how God works here. We can acknowledge it was pretty terrible that Joseph was forgotten for 2 years. It's injustice. It stink if you're Joseph, right? But this moment probably would not have happened in the powerful ways it did without that pause. You almost needed that 2-year pause for things to come into place with Pharaoh's dreams, with the cupbearer hearing it at the right moment, the Holy Spirit bringing it into his recollection, and moments come from different pieces converging together. And what it reminds us, that even though the cupbearer had forgotten him, God never forgot Joseph. Amen? It seemed like this was a 2-year pause. We don't have any description of it, so we kind of assume, well, nothing happened. Well, yeah, in our description, but God was absolutely at work. He was totally at work in these 2 years, even if the actual culmination of that happened now. God never forgot Joseph. This was absolutely part of his powerful plan at work. So Joseph was about to be given his moment. But I think it's appropriate for us to consider how he got to that moment. Because we see that Joseph, he was absolutely ready for the moment, but what came before that, I would suggest, was a key part of it. In a sense, he was prepared and ready before the actual moment. So let's unpack that a little bit. He was ready before the moment. So again, it's been 13 years since the time of his initial dreams, when he was sold into slavery. And the past 2 years, again, he's been imprisoned. And we know from the description, even while he was imprisoned, he was under the Lord's favor. He was given authority. He was like the boss of prison. And you know, that sometimes that's done in dark ways in other prison movies and stuff. But he was a good boss. He was given authority to rule over those who were in prison. So he was under favor, but I don't think we should lose sight of the fact he was still incarcerated. He was still in jail. And maybe some of you, you're like me, and you're always asking questions. I think it's natural to ask, why it takes so long? Why it take 2 years? Why did God have a whole list of other things to do, and he finally got around to this? Why didn't he let Pharaoh have his dreams like much earlier, so Joseph wouldn't have had to spend his time in jail? And I think other than saying it's God's providence, God's hand at work, we don't know precisely why God waited, but we're given some hints. And this is just a side note, just as we learned to read the Bible together. One thing I highly encourage you, as you read portions of the scripture, Do some steps of study and let, the way we say it is, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Find other scriptures that walk alongside what you might be reading, especially if it's directly talking about that. Because that's what we have here. And if you have your finger in 41, you can move over to Psalm 105 for a second, or you can just listen. Because in one of these psalms, it actually describes what we're seeing here. In verse 17, it says, and this is God, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with shackles. We're given a little bit more detail, right? His neck was put in an iron collar. Catch this part. Until the time his prediction came true, the word of the Lord tested him. We see here a little bit more inside story of why this might have all happened the way it did, that this was part of the Lord's preparation for Joseph. Because what we start to see is when we pull back a little bit, get a bigger picture of what's going on, is that the Lord had a glorious plan to save his people. And this man, Joseph, was going to play a key role in that. But God also had some work to do in Joseph to get him ready for that work. Because, and this is really key, guys, even if we want to understand how we view transformation in our church, because the Lord's plan is never merely about what we get done, but it's about who we are becoming. It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are and who we're becoming, because Christ-like faithfulness, it's never just the bottom line of production. And that's really hard because that goes against some of the values that we base our society on, right? But Christ-like faithfulness is never merely about killing it in production. Being at the top of the ladder, it's about character. God is interested in our character, who we are, along with what we do. So for Joseph, I mean, we can be real. The issue was never about his gifts. I mean, we met him getting dreams from God. It's not like we had the, it was already happening when we met him. I'm going to guess he was probably having inklings of that even when he was even younger. He heard from God. But Joseph, it seems like he needed to grow into the man of character who would know how to handle those dreams. He wasn't ready when he was young. And we saw it because he was toxic in his family and he had a toxic family. And we're not given the specific details of every moment of the past 13 years, especially these last two in prison. But what we do know that this man we meet in chapter 41, this Joseph, he's a deeply formed man of character. He's just different. I love how one scholar puts it, the veil of tears had proved to be the valley of soul making. That our man Joseph experienced a lot of tears. Again, we're not given every specific. It doesn't walk us through, but I think we can extrapolate and pull together different pieces. Joseph had to experience what did it mean to come from a jacked up family. I mean, some of us come from really bad family of origin situations. Not too many of us were sold into slavery. Like, bad stuff. He had to walk through the people he was most close to, especially his daddy, having to be ripped away from them. The pain of loss. He had to walk through the ups and downs. It's one thing when you experience the favor of God after a really hard thing, and you're like, oh, thank God for the Disney ending here. Oh, it was so hard, but now, man, I was sold into slavery. But look, now I'm running the home. Praise God. Let's do a sermon about that. And then to have it all go downhill again. It does something to your soul. It does something within you. It can't help but affect how you look at God. It puts you almost into this PTSD kind of thing where you're looking around you, wondering what's next. He had to experience obeying God, interpreting the dreams of these two homies who got imprisoned, knowing that he answered it correctly and they got freed. Well, one of them. And being forgotten. Feeling like he was faithful, and it didn't matter. He's still in jail. And we don't know if he ever did, because we're not told, but it'd be understandable to me if Joseph maybe even had times of doubting his dreams, his vision. Wondering, yo, am I even going to make it out of this prison? Or maybe God's dreams for me were true, but I need to metaphorically look at in the midst of sitting in jail, like what's that look like for everyone to bow down? We don't know. Here's what we do know. Joseph's eventual moment of glory, it didn't just happen when he was given his shot in front of Pharaoh. Clean shaven, eloquently ready, given the platform. Guys, it absolutely happened there, but it didn't just happen there. Joseph's moment was prepared for in the clock ticking slow, dark confines of a jail. That's when his moment was being prepared. He was ready for his moment because for the child of God, our deepening maturity is the moment. Amen? For those who follow Christ, our growing, deepening maturity, that is part of our moment. So I want to be clear here. I believe the Lord has prepared for each of us particular moments that are outside of the norm where we will demonstrate our faithfulness. I just believe it. But here's what I'm also saying. Spectacular moments stand on the foundation of everyday faithfulness. Spectacular moments, it stands on the foundation of everyday, normal, faithful walking. It's like if we think about sports terminology, and we all love those stories, right? The quarterback, he's playing, he's all pro, number one, he's great, and suddenly he gets an injury, right? What happens? Backup quarterback comes in, and we love the stories when the backup comes in, and they just light it up, right? They're like a superstar. It's like, it's their moment they've been waiting for, or maybe Broadway, and injuries are a little different in Broadway, but maybe they get bad lozenge or something, right? They're not able to sing the song. The understudy is ready, comes in, and kills it on stage. I won't do the Broadway songs, but killing it, right? If they do well, usually it's not, man, whoa, I didn't even read the playbook. Whoa, I didn't even read the script. It's just amazing how the words just magically came to me when I got on stage. Wow, praise God. I mean, usually they're practicing, they're preparing as if they're the starter, as if they're the headliner. They're going over their lines. They're faithful in doing what they need to do. They're working out in the weight room. They're reading their playbook. They're doing what they need to do. Even if reality says, yeah, you're not going to have that moment, they're preparing as if it is the moment. And I think for us here, it means that even if you feel like you're in a season of life where you're metaphorically sitting on the bench, you're having to sit in the catacombs backstage, your attitude is that you're ready like your number's about to be called. You're living as if it is your moment. Because guys, Christ is countercultural, right? Because the Lord, he sees waiting differently than our world does. That's one of those discipleship 101. Waiting, it looks absolutely different for people of the kingdom of God than it does to those who are not of. Because what our world might look at waiting as punishment, or maybe karma, or incompetence, or someone's holding you back, and all of that might be true in some ways, the follower of Christ can see waiting as a way to grow and mature, especially in our character. It's that famous definition of character. Character is who you are when no one is watching. You know when no one's watching? When you're not QB1, when you're not headlining the Broadway play, when you're in the background, preparing as if you are, that's when character is formed. Not when everyone's watching, but when no one's watching. It reminds me of the story of King David. Some of you might be familiar with the story. Before he was ever king, we read of the story of this giant named Goliath who was terrorizing the people. No one wanted to fight him, right? No one's going to fight this giant except for one crazy young dude named David. And even his brothers are mad at him. Like, yo, you just a tension hog. You know, that's a reminder. Sometimes when you step up for God, people are not going to understand your motives. Side thing. That could be a whole message. But what we see here is Saul, the king. I mean, even the king don't want to fight Goliath, right? But he looking at David. David's like, me. He's like, yo, son, you like a kid.
you can't even barely stand here without your knees. What? I mean, I know you're all chubby and ruddy and good looking, but what? You see that guy? He's a giant, literal giant. His fingers are bigger than your calves, dude. What you going to do to him? And we see how David answers Saul. You can just listen. Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. Yo, it doesn't say yo, but sorry. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Like David, he might not have known he was fighting Goliath, but his whole life has been spent preparing him to. So again, some of you may be in a frustrating time of waiting right now. Maybe it's professional, maybe it's relational, maybe it's your health, maybe it's financial, maybe it's your calling. Some of you, I mean, we like to be an honest church, right? Sometimes it's just hard to feel like we have a vision from God. It doesn't seem to be happening. Because I think it's hard when any dream doesn't come true, but it's particularly frustrating when you feel like your dreams are so God-centered. Like you're wanting to obey God, and it doesn't seem to be happening. But can I put this before you? Let the Spirit search you to ask, what is the Lord wanting to do in me through this time of waiting? In God's goodness, what might he be wanting to do in my soul, in my character, during this time of waiting? Because I know you guys have walked through this a lot, right? But waiting often reveals deeper parts of our heart where God wants to meet us. I can be a little transparent here. Was that the Holy Spirit or a bird? Oh, it's a bird. Okay. I thought I was having a moment. I was like, wow, Lord, thank you. I hear stuff sometimes, though. I don't know. But I remember first few years of the church, I was really thankful to be here. I genuinely. And I'm saying that because some of you might have been around for a very long time. I was genuinely thankful, but there was a part of me that also wrestled with a lot of failure. A few years in, it's not that we were doing bad by whatever measures, but it wasn't what I thought it should be. And a lot, because, you know, I mean, probably a lot of pride on my part. I was like, yo, if you give me the chance, I can kill this. And we can do like ministry in Baltimore and revival and all that. And we had a solid, good, growing church. Really, it was beautiful, but in my soul, I felt a lacking like, dude, you are failing at this. Why do you stink so much? Why do people stink so much? No one here. Why is it so hard? Why isn't it happening? Why aren't you like, and you know, sometimes when you're going through waiting, one of the hardest things is comparison. When you compare yourself to others in similar place, you're like, why is it going so well for them and not for me? And remember at the time, a wise mentor, many years down the line, I encourage you, talk to people who've been doing this longer than you. That's always good. He said to me, he's like, Dan, I actually believe there's more stuff to come in the future, but God loves you so much. I think he knows you wouldn't be ready for that right now. Like if it did happen all the ways you think would make your life satisfied, your character is not in a place where you could handle that. Basically, it was a nice way of saying I had a lot of pride. He was just very kind, right? Because what he did is he walked with a lot of those pastors that you might have read about who are killing it, like tens of hundreds of thousands size following, like every measure successful, great. And he saw the other side of it where that does something to your soul if you're not ready for it. If you're not mature, that does something to you. And unfortunately, sadly, tragically, we're seeing the fallout of that, a lot of that now, aren't we? Just because something looks like it's amazing, great,
that doesn't always reflect what's going on in the inside. So it would be disingenuous to say I fully recognize that, like over what, over 10, 12 years ago. But I think I'm seeing it a little bit more now. I'm so thankful for the Lord's timing and having me wait on stuff. Because you know what the truth is? I don't think I would have handled it well. Because what God had for me was there were a lot of areas of character I still needed refined. There were a lot of things I needed to learn that you're not going to learn other than when you feel like you have nothing that you're doing is good. Lessons of learning that Christ is enough. And we're not just saying that because that's what a pastor is supposed to say. Like you actually believe it in experiential knowledge that even if there's nothing else that anyone sees valuable, it is because of Christ. Like I needed to learn some of those things in the fire. All to say, maybe some of you can identify, we need waiting at times. We need waiting, not because God's trying to punish you, but because he actually loves you. And he wants you, and again, not just to kill it at producing, but he wants your life to be the evidence of his fruit, of his work. It's why, I mean, even in our church, we try to model some things around that. This shows how old I am again, not just referencing Eminem, but there's a part of me that actually feels a little sad when I look at our music and how amazing it is, because not that makes me sad. That's good. Some of y'all, you're crazy, man. Get you off the stage. But what I remember is I'm so old that there used to be a thing in music called overhead projectors. Like if you wanted to do music, you needed to have an overhead projector. And what overhead projectors needed was someone sitting next to it, flipping these things called transparencies. I know to a PowerPoint, kind of like planning center generation, you're like, what are these things called transparencies? That's what we did to worship the Lord, right? And here's what I thought it was so valuable. When we would have like music teams, one of the rules that we set in place is before you ever play in front of people publicly, we would love for you to serve a season just flipping transparencies or just carrying in equipment, just setting up. Before anyone sees how amazing you are up front and, oh, wow, God is great, but you are great. Like before any of that, learn to serve behind the scenes because I think there's an aspect of character development there. So we might not have transparencies anymore, and some of you are like, thank God, right? It's like 2023, dude, what you all nostalgic in weird ways. But, I mean, it's the reason why we talk about serving in our church, that at the Village, it's not just getting things done. There's absolutely things to get done. But honestly, all of you are way overqualified for anything we call you and invite you to do at the church. I'm not just saying that because I'm trying to be honest. You are, but there's lessons for our character that come from being available to serve. It's Christ-likeness. Even when no one notices you, even when all people notice are the mistakes, there's character development there. There's learning before we get all of the accolades and acclaim, learning just to serve for the eyes of God alone and to serve our family. And that's why we encourage you to serve. If you're not serving already, I hope it's not like a guilt thing. Well, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ like others here do, you would serve. I guess if that motivates you, but I think it's much more. It's Christ-likeness. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to serve. Because that's what we see with Joseph. It was the waiting revealed who he was, and we see a deeper man here. So be faithfully present in the moment, guys. Absolutely, amen? Be faithfully present in the moment, even in the waiting. But at the same time, recognize that today's moment is preparing you for another moment in the future. Because that's what we see Joseph experience. He was now ready for his moment. Our next point, he's ready for the moment. Because Joseph is just different now. And he's definitely different since the first time we met this dreamer kid in the beginning. And one way we see he's different and he's matured is he's just so stinking God-centered in his interaction with Pharaoh. He's like holy moly kind of God-centered. Like all he does is talk about God. We see here, right, in verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. And what does Joseph say? I'm not able to, Joseph answered. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Even when Pharaoh like set up the softball to Joseph to just hit one, yeah, I am amazing.
Even when he said it up from Joseph, it's crystal clear. Oh, all props go to God. It's all about God. And after Pharaoh described those crazy A24 kind of dreams, look at what he says in verse 25. Joseph, Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. He just keeps going back to God. And I think we want to be fair because it could have been a literary choice. But when we first met Joseph in his dreams, it seemed clear that God was speaking through him, but we didn't hear God's name at all. Joseph was just announcing his dreams, but there seemed to be a noticeable absence of the presence of God there. Because it's different, even if you are being an obnoxious little punk, but you say, hey, God gave me these dreams. It's from the Lord. Because a sign of maturity is when the main character in your life shifts from you to God. Slowly, the main character, the North Star, the sun, it stops being you, which is default for all of us, and slowly starts to realize life is much better when the true North Star is North Star. When the true sun is at the center and I move around him, not everything around me. And just, I think, a practical application as we, like Joseph, seek to be in our moment. Some of our moment, it involves our presence around those who don't know God. Like, for some of you, God is preparing you to have a presence around those who don't know him. And one of the things I just want to encourage us so much is when we're sharing our lives with others, when we're living missionally, when we're present around our neighbors, I know this from knowing a lot of you. You are really good people. Like, I'm not saying that to be nice. You're people I'd want to hang out with. I would love to go to Quiz Bowl with you. I would love to grab some wings with you. You're good people. But guys, what we can't do is, as we spend time with people, just leave it at that we're good people. If the people that we live around and present and being intentionally with, if all they get out of it is, oh, wow, that Jim is, wow, there's something about him. Ooh, Sally, she's just so nice. She only cusses like every 2 minutes instead of every, I mean, wow. Like, wow. Oh man, I'm never going to be like that. We have to make sure we're not crushing people under the false gospel of being good and let people, and you don't have to be a weird preacher about it, right? But letting people know there's a reason why you live the way you do. It's not just because you're a good person. But that there's a God in your life. So we see he's God-centered, and we see how this God-centered maturity, it manifests in his interactions with Pharaoh. And I got to imagine there's this real temptation for Joseph and for the others, right? Say, oh, dude, this is like the king. This is Pharaoh. He's like a god. Oh, man, I think I know what his dreams mean, but I can't say that. You see, he got a bad temper. He's not used to being heard. No, he's not used to being heard. There's something within us when we're around people that we think are very powerful, we sometimes hold back the truth. Whether out of fear, whether out of fearing the repercussions on us, maybe they've got a certain power, and we just don't want to be on their bad side, especially if it could affect our upward mobility. But man, Joseph, he's respectful. But you see, when he says God here, I think it's helpful to look at the original Hebrew. It's Ha Elohim, saying the God, the God. He's distinguishing, and he says it multiple times here. This is not just one of your Egyptian gods. This is not even just you, Pharaoh. This is the living God, Ha Elohim, who has the power to do all this. He's very clear. Bring all your wise men. They ain't going to be able to do this because this is beyond their realms. This is only able in the true living God, Ha Elohim. Joseph is respectful of Pharaoh, but he doesn't fear him. Why? Because he fears God. Joseph fears God. And when I say fear, I'm not saying in a bad way, in a sense that God is bigger than anything else. Because when you fear God rather than people, you are free to tell the truth. Because imagine with me, and it didn't happen, but imagine the pain that could have come if Joseph feared Pharaoh and didn't tell him the whole truth. Like if he knew what the dream meant, but he's like,
oh, something bad could happen here. Pharaoh might not respond well. I was just in jail for 2 years. I just got out. I shaved. But imagine he didn't tell the full truth because he felt bad or fearful. Imagine the pain that Pharaoh would have experienced as a leader through 7 years of ripe harvest. Like, oh, we are living a big life. Egypt rules, yeah! And then 7 years of famine that they weren't ready for. Just decimating. Failure as a leader. But if you don't know what's coming, it's hard to plan, right? But not just Pharaoh. Imagine the pain and suffering that would have hit on so many of the different people there. All of the residents of Egypt. They would have starved. The country would have gone under. And I'm sure some of us even have experienced the dysfunction that occur, whether in families or work, maybe even in church, when truth is not valued, when truth is not spoken. So much damage results from fear of people rather telling the truth in love. And some of you are like, amen, we need more truth. I also need to say here, truth-telling doesn't have to be mean and cruel. I have to say that because I think some Christians are all about the truth. And they're usually on places like Twitter, right? They are absolutely all about the truth, and they love telling people how truthful they are and how untruthful others are. But I would suggest they're lacking in other fruit of the Spirit. Because truth has to always be accompanied with kindness and compassion, but truthful nonetheless. Amen? Because that's what Joseph did here in this moment. Because even in what looks like Joseph's moment, we see that the moment was actually really about God and his plan to save. Because after Joseph interprets the dream, he also takes action. As he's been ready before and in the moment, Joseph is also ready after the moment. Because as we see him after the moment, he could have given the interpretation of the dreams. And he could have said, "Thus saith the Lord." And be done, right? He did his job. He did all that was asked of him, right? Interpret his dream. "Here, Pharaoh, I interpret a dream." But there's a turning point as we go into verse 33, because then it might have just been a moment. But Joseph makes the decision. God has given me a responsibility here, not just to interpret his dream, but also to provide some suggestions, whether it's taken or not. Here's what you can do, Pharaoh. Here's how people can be saved. Here's how you can lead your followers. Because Joseph, he doesn't just announce the hard times that are coming, but he says, this is what you can do and save your people. And I love that Joseph, his trust in God led him to action. And one of the things that I think sometimes bring controversy as we think about this whole religion thing, even theologically, is when we talk about things like God's sovereignty. You know, sometimes people get nervous, like when Christians talk about God's sovereign, he's in control, he knows. They're like, I don't know if that's a helpful doctrinal point, because if you say that God is sovereign, you're just absolving people of free will. You're absolving people of the responsibility. You're just going to sit back and say, well, God ordained it, it'll just happen. Why should I share good news with him? God knows who's going to be saved or not. But I think we learn a lot of good here. Joseph, his call to action was absolutely based on knowledge of what God was about to do. He, more than any of us probably, he was given clear glimpse into this is God saying, this is absolutely what's going to happen. And because of that, Joseph didn't live in passive resignation. He actually took aggressive action because he knew that God was at work. Because he knew this is what's going to come. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And it's a reminder for us, our theology, guys, we got to fight this because we live in a world where theology is so much about the head, just about information. But guys, our theology always has to lead our application. Our theology always has to lead our practice because of who we know God is, because we believe the scriptures, we read it. It should guide our everyday actions, choices, decisions, and morals today. So just for me personally, I love to talk to people about Jesus. And that's just, most of us get nervous about that. I love to do it. You want to know why? Not because I'm good at it. Like if we're going batting average, I'm sent down to the minor leagues, right? Because not everyone I talk to, like, Jesus touch, hi, Father of the Lord. It doesn't happen like that.
But I try to talk to as many people as possible because I believe the Bible when it says God saves. If that were up in the air for me, if my reasoning is, well, I better get out there and try to talk to as many people as possible because who knows what's going to happen to them. Yo, I'm just sitting at home and binging beef, right? That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing. Netflix show. You guys studying too much. That would be stressful. That would be incredibly stressful. But what gives me the confidence to share good news is the fact that I know my theology says that our God is a God who saves. He saves his elect. We don't know who they are, so let's talk to as many people as possible sharing good news, because we never know how God works in the secret life of another. Amen? Our theology should give us confidence and boldness. It's why, as a church, you know, when we talk about this whole multi-ethnic vision thing and being a people of reconciliation, I stop counting emails and angry tweets I get that I'm a woke Marxist liberal who's trying to bring everyone under the one common dollar system. And I'm like, yo, I'm just trying to be biblical, because I read places like Revelation 7:9 that talks about all nations and all tribes and all tongues coming under the banner of Christ. It doesn't have to mean it's in every single local church, but yo, it's happening. And if it's happening, if it's been promised, I am going to do whatever I can for us to represent that in our own little way in our church. Amen? Our theology should guide our practice, because we have confidence knowing what God has promised is coming. That's why. So we wait. And some of us frustratingly wait. Absolutely. There's scriptural guidance in places such as the word saying, be still and know that I am God. There's wisdom in that. Some of you are go-getters. Maybe the most active thing you can do is just sit and not do anything and just breathe. Breathe. But I also want to say, waiting isn't always just passive. It's full of hope, fuel, led action. If you believe that God is at work and he is setting forth what he's given to us, we can go forth and be active in doing good. Amen? You don't have to wait for a church program. You don't have to wait for an elder to tell you this is how we obey the Lord. You go and follow what the Lord is putting within your heart, trusting that it's not for naught. God is absolutely using it, even if it feels like you're waiting. Because most of us, I think I can say this confidently, most of us in this room are probably not at the full fulfillment of your vision for your life. I hope that's not a big bummer. But most of us sitting in this room, there's probably a side of you saying, I don't feel like I'm exactly where I'm being called to yet. Whether it's a location, whether it's a calling, whether it's a season of life, like you feel something's lacking. I mean, instead, it feels like just a lot of waiting, wondering when or if those moments will ever come. You feel like you're on a treadmill, but it won't stop, and at the same time, it's not getting anywhere. It's incredibly frustrating. So wherever you're currently at in pursuing your moment, I invite you to this vision, and just listen. This is from Hebrews 12. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I know this is such a Jesus juke at the end of a sermon. You're like, of course you're going to talk about Jesus. It's because it's all about Jesus. Whether you feel like you're killing it in your dream, or whether you're feeling you're on the treadmill, the one common thing for all of us on this side of glory, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The author, but also the perfecter. He's going to get you where he wants to get you. And we find hope even from his own story. I've been sitting on this part a lot this week thinking about this sermon. I've been wondering, why did Jesus have to wait 30 years before he started his ministry? Like, was he like not divine before that? Was he just like a screwed up teenager? Like, he had some issues that he had to get before he could do the whole Messiah thing. I mean, we don't know. And here's the thing. We're not given any details of it. It seems like he just lived a very ordinary, a carpentry apprenticeship life, just being with his family, learning how to be around people, being prepared for what would be the most epic 3 years of anyone's life, starting at 30. For most of us, 30 sounds like it's really late in life. You're like, I should have it figured out by then. Jesus didn't. Now, don't call your mamas now and tell them, I don't need to have things figured out till I'm 30 because pastor told me, because I'm done getting hate mail. I don't want any more. But what I am saying is trust that God is in the waiting. Because even when things don't seem like they're happening, they absolutely are. The first 30 years of Jesus' life, it might not have been recorded, but he was being prepared for his own ministry. Amen. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but there's intention in everything God does. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as our music team comes back up.